headlines. Britain is set, reportedly, to increase the number of nuclear warheads it can stockpile for the first time since the end of the Cold War. The new coronavirus deaths in Brazil topped 2,200 for the third day in a row, bringing the country's total fatalities to over 275,000. Also coming up, a car bomb kills at least 7 people and injures more than 50 in Afghanistan's western province of Herat. It's good to have you with us. Our top story this hour, Britain reportedly plans to increase the number of its stockpiled nuclear warheads for the first time since the end of the Cold War. A report by The Guardian says a review of defence and foreign policy in the UK would see an increase of the number of warheads, which currently stands at 180. The review is set to be released next week. The last defence review in 2015 committed the United Kingdom to reducing the number of operationally available warheads to 120. The increase is said to be aimed at persuading the US to co-fund a replacement for the UK nuclear weapons, also known as the Trident nuclear programme. Britain has been heavily dependent on US technology to operate its nuclear warheads add weapons in the past 60 years. Political commentator John White says Britain wants to convey this message to Washington that the UK is still part of the US hegemonic apparatus.
And in the throes of Brexit, this is a desperate attempt to shore up Britain's fading prestige on the world stage as a major power and trying to prove to Washington that it is still part of Washington's hegemonic apparatus and is still a valued partner. It is no secret that the Biden administration looks poorly on Brexit, and this is a desperate attempt, as I say, to compensate for the ravages of Brexit. 40% less exports to the EU from the UK in January after Brexit was completed, and 29% reduction in imports from the EU to the UK. That tells its own story on the realities of Brexit. And here's another thing. Trident is a nuclear deterrent based in Scotland, in Fas Lane on the west coast of Scotland, and it is a hot button issue for people who support Scottish independence. The main Scottish Nationalist Party, the SNP, is against Trident, and so this is going to only inflame passions when it comes to the argument in favour of Scottish independence. This is British nationalism. It is failing, and it will not in any way cover for the reality of Brexit, which is a disaster.
A European Parliament debate has been told that more than 100 million people in the EU live in poverty. Lawmakers say social justice measures being pursued by the European Commission lack ambition. Jerome Hughes reports.
Social Rights Commissioner Nicola Schmidt has presented plans in the European Parliament to lift 15 million people living in the 27-nation EU out of poverty by 2030. Lawmakers, though, seem less than convinced.
Let us be honest, these are not new problems. We have to renew our approach and our methods if we are to succeed. The Commission must coordinate better with the Member States on social targets.
MEPs say poverty affects more than 100 million people in the EU. Apparently, the bloc's handling of the COVID-19 crisis is making matters worse due to the economic fallout.
President von der Leyen has accumulated disaster upon disaster. Millions of vaccines never showed up as promised. The EU is responsible, and a high price tag has been paid by so many citizens.
All that is required to ensure social justice is political will, it has been suggested.
Despite the fact that homelessness has increased by 70% in the last 10 years, we collectively show that if we want to, we can provide people with a home.
During the debate, lawmakers said there are too many poor quality jobs in the EU, too many pay cuts, too many people sleeping on the streets, too many words, and not enough action. According to experts, moves by EU nations to privatise essential services such as healthcare are impacting the poorest.
There is a problem behind, and in my understanding, it is very much ideological, because this idea of less state, less public investment, less public infrastructure, this is now paying off in a negative sense.
We are told, due to three key reasons, economic uncertainty remains extremely high in the 19-country eurozone.
Persistently high rate of coronavirus infection, the spread of virus mutations, and the associated extension and tightening of containment measures.
In May, EU leaders are due to hold a social summit in Portugal. They will go there knowing that previous targets to reduce social inequality in the EU were not met. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Brazil surpasses India to become the country with the second highest number of coronavirus cases in the world. Brazil's total number of infections soared past 11.3 million after the Latin American country logged over 85,000 new cases. The country has the world's second highest COVID-19 death toll, with over 275,000 fatalities. Brazil has registered more than 2,200 new deaths for the third day in a row. The South American country is grappling with a surge in cases due to a highly contagious new local variant that has pushed many hospitals close to the breaking point. Let's cross over to Porto Alegre in Brazil, joined there by Bruno Lima Rocha, a professor of international studies. Professor, welcome. I know we've mentioned this before, but how important is the role of leadership here when it comes to, you know, combating the coronavirus? Because we know Brazil's president, Jair Bolsonaro, has publicly called it a little flu, but a little flu doesn't kill 2,200 people every day.
Well, I would say that President Jair Bolsonaro and his so-called health minister, Eduardo Pazuello, I insist, three-star general in the Brazilian army, they are the most responsible for the spread of the COVID-19 in Brazil. Both of them, Jair Bolsonaro and Eduardo Pazuello. They are struggling against medicine, against science, against Medicare, and against the anticipation of buying millions of vaccines. Now, only now in March 2021, we are trying to buy the Russian vaccine Sputnik. And I suppose it's a good thing. The Supreme Court allowed state governors and mayors to buy by themselves or local consortiums other vaccines. So, for example, the nine states of Northeastern, they bought themselves, or they're trying to buy themselves, 39 million doses of Sputnik. By the way, the health minister, they are trying to buy themselves, federal government, federal administration, only 10 million doses. I don't know why. Maybe they are doing a miserable political calculus to associate themselves against COVID and spreading, I would say, the negationist, the denial of the COVID.
Professor, every country is struggling with the coronavirus. It's not just Brazil. But when you have, in the case of Brazil, when the government officials, the president and, as you mentioned, the health minister, publicly, dismiss it, do you think there's should be a review afterwards in the future to see how this was handled?
Oh, of course. I'm sure about this. If we did not had a political turmoil since the end of 2014, if we did not receive a U.S. operation, intel operation against us that developed to a coup d'etat in 2016, Bolsonaro would never be elected. But after his government, he will be judged, for sure. He will be a kind of Brazilian Milosevic, for sure.
So maybe that will bring some justice for the victims of COVID-19. Do you think perhaps, possibly, like President Lula would have handled this differently?
All the politicians in Brazil would have handled differently the COVID-19. Lula for sure, but also right-wing politicians like his former health minister, Henrique Mandetta, was much better than Bolsonaro and his general, who is the so-called useless general of health minister. But for sure, a social democrat, a center-left government, would handle much more better the COVID-19 in Brazil.
Professor, thank you very much indeed for your time. That was Professor Bruno Lima Rocha there, a professor of international studies, joining us out of Porto Alegre in Brazil. Now moving on to other news, a car bomb attack has killed at least 7 people in Afghanistan's western province of Herat. More than 50 others, including civilians and security forces, were injured in the explosion. The attack also caused damage to dozens of homes and shops and left several people trapped under debris. No group has yet claimed responsibility for the bombing. However, local officials accused the Taliban of carrying out the attack. Violence has increased in Afghanistan in recent months, which the government blames on Taliban militants. Pakistan's social and students' organizations have marched to protest recent rallies by Western-funded NGOs on the eve of International Women's Day. Protesters vow to resist what they called Western countries' agenda to secularize Pakistani society. Javed Rana has more from Islamabad.
Protesters gathered in Islamabad to agitate against Western-funded NGOs. At the heart of their resentment are recently held rallies by the Western-funded NGOs on the eve of International Women's Day a few days ago. These protesters believe that the NGOs are systematically engaged in playing with established social norms and Islamic values by promoting Western brand of human rights in Pakistan. Many of the activists of the NGOs allegedly raise slogans of protecting lesbian and gay rights, something which is deeply offensive in a conservative Islamic society.
They're foreign-funded NGOs. They want to spread vulgarity in Pakistan. They want to spread the message of homosexuality in Pakistan. And in a country like Islamic Republic of Pakistan, we'll never ever allow this sort of vulgarity, inshallah. They want to tarnish the image of Pakistan, the ideology on the basis of which Pakistan got created, on the basis of which Pakistan came into being. They wanted to destroy that ideology, basically.
Islam has given full rights to women. No other religion has given the kind of rights which Islam has given to the women. But these NGOs are spreading obscenity and insulting Islam. The government must ban such NGOs.
There is a growing outrage in Pakistan since the NGOs started highlighting the sufferings of women from Western perspective. The number of incidents of violence against Pakistani women are far less than the Western countries funding NGOs in Pakistan to promote women rights.
The bigger part of the problem with the Western-funded NGOs is that they are focusing more on issues which might have hurt the values of a tiny liberal class in Pakistan. They hardly realize that Pakistan's social fabric is deeply conservative, and they feel offended over their attempts to secularize a society built on the norms of Islam. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Now, the head of the United Nations World Food Programme says Yemen is on the brink of the biggest famine in modern history, saying one child is dying in the country every 75 seconds. David Beasley said in Yemen more than 16 million people now face crisis levels of hunger or worse. He said around 400,000 children may die in the country this year unless there is urgent intervention. Saudi Arabia and its allies launched a war on Yemen in 2015 with the aim of reinstating a Riyadh-friendly regime. The war has so far killed tens of thousands of people, mostly women and children. Saudi Arabia has also maintained a crippling blockade on its southern neighbor, hampering the delivery of vital humanitarian aid to the war-torn country. Political commentator Judith Bellow says Saudi Arabia and the United States are responsible for the crippling blockade of Yemen.
It is really a dire situation, and it's very hard to see where this is going to end. The U.S. press continues to report the facts of starvation of people in Yemen, but they blame it on what they call Iran-backed rebels, the Houthis. And it's really important to get across to Americans that the Houthis are not responsible for this war, that they are the arm of the people that's protecting the people in Yemen and protecting the sovereignty of Yemen. This war started because the Saudis attempted to impose a dictator with U.S. support on Yemen, and the people of Yemen rejected it. This war will continue until they give up that effort. President Biden has said that he will end the war in Yemen, but it's unlikely that he's going to do so because he's only making sort of scattered initiatives.
And Yemen's Ansar Allah movement has dismissed a so-called U.S. ceasefire plan as nothing new, saying it represents only the Saudi vision. The movement spokesman said the U.S. proposal doesn't include either ceasing Saudi Arabia's attacks or ending its blockade on Yemen. Mohammed Abdel Salam stressed that Riyadh and its allies will not be able to achieve through dialogue what they could not obtain through war and destruction. Earlier on Friday, the UN Special Envoy on Yemen said a plan for a nationwide ceasefire in Yemen has been before the Ansar Allah movement for a number of days. Tim Lenderking claimed that the movement is prioritizing a military offensive to take the region of Ma'rib. Saudi Arabia, along with some regional allies, waged the war on Yemen in 2015 with the aim of reinstating a Riyadh-friendly regime. Abdul Latif al-Wishali says the so-called U.S. ceasefire proposal is not an offer for peace, but another conspiracy to legitimize the Yemen blockade.
They have offered nothing. They haven't mentioned a ceasefire or a lift of the blockade. So this is not a peace offer. It's just another, as the spokesman of Ansar Allah movement described, is just another conspiracy, maybe to legalize the war and the siege imposed on Yemenis for the sixth, and we're about to enter the seventh year or four. The Yemeni army is now capable of hitting severely Saudi Arabia. We've seen the exception. We've seen the new missiles, new types of missiles, the new drones. They're very sophisticated. So we believe that the Yemeni army will continue escalating its operations against Saudi Arabia.
New York's embattled governor says he won't resign over accusations of sexually harassing seven women, even as he apologized for making them feel uncomfortable. This comes after a formal investigation was launched to examine claims by six women that Cuomo sexually harassed them. The seventh woman came forward on Friday, saying she was subjected to his unwanted touching. On Friday, Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer and Senator Kirsten Gillibrand, both from New York, became the latest high-profile Democrats to call for Cuomo's resignation. In a joint statement, the two described allegations of sexual harassment against Cuomo credible, saying he has lost the confidence of people and his governing partners. Staying in the United States, the city of Minneapolis has agreed to pay $27 million to settle a lawsuit filed by the family of murdered African-American George Floyd over his death in police custody.
In this historic agreement, the largest pretrial settlement in a police civil rights wrong for death case in U.S. history makes a statement that George Floyd deserved better than what we witnessed on May 25th, 2020. That George Floyd life matters, and by extension, Black lives matter.
Floyd's relatives sued the city and the four police officers that were involved in his death last year. It is not yet clear if the city is admitting wrongdoing as part of the settlement. Floyd's brother, Rodney, said the agreement is a necessary step for his family to get some closure. That brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com IRIB.org/EN.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 29 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَى قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ
And when we dispatched toward you, O Prophet, a team of jinn listening to the Quran, when they were in its presence, they said among themselves, "Be silent." When it was finished, they went back to their people as warners. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayah of this surah last Friday, we said that it is ignorance and superstitious belief that makes people worship the objects crafted by their hands and the imagination of their warped minds that are the idols. We also said that if a thing or a person is unable to save themselves from any torment, how can they save others and be the means of proximity to the one and only Creator? The ayah that we recited to you now refers to the incident when a group of jinn, which are an invisible species, happened to come across the Prophet when he was reciting the Noble Quran and became highly impressed by its flawless eloquence to the extent that after carefully listening to the timeless wisdom of his words, they went back to their community as warners of the consequences of disobeying the revelation of God. It means familiarity with the Noble Quran broadens the horizon of anyone having the capacity to listen and the intellect to contemplate. In other words, mankind is not the only perceiving and willful being, but other beings called jinn have also been endowed with somewhat similar faculties, although they may not be the best of creation like human beings. This ayah is also a warning to disbelievers, polytheists, and those in error who regard themselves as masterminds, but fail to understand so many facts and realities despite listening to the contents of the Noble Quran. While a group of the species of jinn, after having listened to a few ayahs, instantly believed in the truth of Islam, became Muslims, and promulgated these divine teachings in their community. According to a narration, when the jinn, amongst whom they are good and bad spirits, felt that their hitherto free movement had been restricted, they realized that some great event has certainly occurred on the planet. They embarked on a thorough search, and traversing around the earth by encountered in Wadi Nakhla, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. On listening to the recitation of the Noble Quran, they instantly understood that it is the revelation of God Almighty for the guidance of all. It is further reported that the Islamicized jinn met the Prophet and inquired about a variety of issues, and requested him to appoint some of them for promulgation of Islamic teachings to their community. This is further proof of the universal nature of the mission of the Prophet of Islam, whom God describes in Ayah 107 of Surah Anbiya as mercy to the entire creation. This ayah teaches us that, number one, similar to human beings, the species of spirits called jinn possess the intellect and freedom of choice to discern between good and evil, for the consequences of which they are answerable to God. Number two, it is not enough to accept the truth and believe in it, but the believers should enlighten the others also of the manifest truth. And number three, the mission of the Prophet and his infallible heirs is not limited to mankind, but encompass the whole creation, including the invisible species called the jinn. Now let us listen to ayahs 30, 31, and 32 of the same surah.
قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم يا قومنا أجيبوا داعي الله وآمنوا به يغفر لكم من ذنوبكم ويجركم من عذاب أليم ومن لا يجب داعي الله فليس بمعجز في الأرض وليس له من دونه أولياء
They said, O our people, indeed we have heard a book which has been sent down after Moses, confirming what was before it. It guides to the truth and to the straight path. O our people, respond to Allah's summoner and have faith in Him. He will forgive you some of your sins and shelter you from a painful punishment. And those who you do not respond to Allah's summoner cannot escape anywhere on the earth, and they will not find any protector besides Him. They are in manifest error. The ayahs indicate that the jinn are also familiar with the mission of the prophets and the heavenly scriptures revealed to them by God Almighty. Upon hearing a few ayahs, the jinn comprehended the truth of Islam. However, people like Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, and others, even after spending years with the Prophet, refused to believe in the manifest truth. Thus, on returning to their community, the group of jinn related that God has revealed a comprehensive heavenly scripture as a means of guidance to truth and the right path, after what he had entrusted millenniums earlier to Prophet Moses. They urged their community to respond to the call of the Prophet of Islam, accept Islam, desist from disobedience of God, and seek forgiveness, so as to be saved from the terrible punishment reserved for the disbelievers. This indicates that the jinn, like mankind, have obligations, and their disobedience of God brings about a terrible punishment. They told the community of Jen that those who do not believe in the last and greatest prophet of God will have no place of refuge anywhere in the world, since this is manifest error, and there is no protector other than Allah, the Almighty Creator. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number 1. The Jinn are aware of the history of mankind, the mission of the prophets of God, and the heavenly scriptures revealed to them. Number 2. Like mankind, the Jinn are believers and disbelievers, and will be judged by God in accordance with their beliefs and deeds. And number 3. Disbelief and denial of God and His prophets by the Jinn entails terrible punishment for them. Now let us listen to ayahs 33 and 34 of Surah Ahqaf.
أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَلَمْ يَعْيَ بِخَلْقِهِنَّ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُحْيِيَ الْمَوْتَى بَلَىٰ إِنَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ ويوم يعرض الذين كفروا على النار أليس هذا بالحق قالوا بلى وربنا قال فذوقوا العذاب بما كنتم تكفرون.
Do they not see that Allah, who created the heavens and the earth and was not exhausted by their creation, is able to revive the dead? Yes. Indeed, He has power over all things. The day when the faithless are exposed to the fire, He will say, "Is this not a fact?" They will say, "Yes, by our Lord." He will say, "So taste the punishment because of what you used to disbelieve." These ayahs refer to the day of resurrection and the omnipotence of Allah, the creator of the entire universe, facts which the disbelievers deny. The disbelievers are thus warned that on the day of resurrection, when they are raised to life and face the fire of hell, the realization of truth on that day will be of no benefit to them. Their disbelief and sins will lead them to the terrible punishment. In other words, their punishment will be both physical and psychological, since the fires of hell are fueled by the evil of the disbelievers themselves, that is, their wickedness, their refusal to believe in the manifest truth when alive, and their animosity towards the prophets, the imams, the saints, and the godly scholars. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number 1, the power of Allah, the Omnipotent, is infinite, as is evidenced by the orderly functioning of the entire universe with all its wonders, including the changing cycle of seasons, all of which indicate the occurrence of the day of resurrection and the revival of the dead. And number 2, on the day of resurrection, when the disbelievers realize the facts and realities which they used to deny during their transient life in the mortal world, this admission of truth will be too late and will not save them from divine punishment. Now let us listen to Ayah 35, the last Ayah of Surah Ahqaf.
فاصبر كما صبر أولو العزم من الرسل ولا تستعجل لهم كأنهم يوم يرون ما يوعدون لم يلبثوا إلا ساعة من نهار بلاغ فهل يهلك إلا القوم الفاسقون.
So be patient just as the resolute among the prophets were patient, and do not seek to hasten the punishment for them. The day when they see what they are promised, it will be as though they had remained only an hour of a day. This is a proclamation. So shall anyone be destroyed except the transgressing lot? Here, God Almighty tells the Prophet of Islam to be patient in the face of the evil of the disbelievers, as were the prophets of the past, and do not make haste in seeking chastisement for them. God will eventually punish the disbelievers for their unpardonable sins on the day when everything will become manifest for them, and they will think the long life they had spent on earth was not more than an hour. In other words, this mundane life may be likened to a dream, which means fanciful pleasures of the flesh which the sinners pursue eventually entail misfortune, darkness of heart, and divine punishment. Thus, no one will be destroyed except the transgressors. From this ayah we learn that, number one, patience and tolerance are among the merits of the prophets, imams, saints, and godly scholars, and their followers ought to be patient like them. Number two, God is just and merciful, and he forgives many of the sins, which means the punishment the disbelievers and unrepentant sinners face is because of their own misdeed, despite the long respite they had been granted. And number three, the life of this world is extremely short in comparison to the hereafter.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره. Since this is month of Rajab, therefore I today talk about one of the du'as of the month of Rajab. As you know, the late Sheikh Abbas Qumni in Mafatih al-Jinan mentions some of the du'as which are recommended by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam to be recited in the month of Rajab. One of these du'as is the third one, which he quotes from Al-Misbah al-Kaf Amir by Shaykh. According to Shaykh Rab al-Mu'alla ibn Khunais and al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Mu'alla ibn Khunais narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that he said,
قل في رجب, in the whole months of Rajab, because one of the du'as, for example, is for the beginning of the months of Rajab, but this is for the whole months of Rajab, we should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma inni as'aluka sabra shakirina lak wa amal al khaifina mink wa yaqeen al abidina lak, and goes on, and inshallah we will gradually reflect on this dua. This is a very short dua, only few lines, but very deep, and one who reads this dua with reflection can never forget this dua. Very deep and very profound. O Allah, I ask you to grant me the patience of the people who are thankful. وَعَمَلَ الْخَائِفِينَ مِنْكَ. We say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua, please give me ability to act like the people who have fear. Of course, fear has different types. Sometimes people have fear of God because they are worried about the punishment. Sometimes people have fear because they feel that whatever they do is not enough and is not appropriate compared to what Allah deserves. This is not necessarily fear of punishment. In Munajat Sha'baniyya, towards the end of Munajat, we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ilahi alhaqni binur izzika al-abhaj hatta akuna laka arifa وَأَنْ سِوَاكَ مُنْحَرِفَ وَمِنْكَ خَائِفًا مُرَاقِبًا. When a person has only attachment to Allah and has detached himself from anything other than God, nothing is in his heart other than God, his fear is a special type of fear. His fear is the fear of a lover who is worried that he may do something, then his beloved would be unhappy. His beloved would turn away his face from him. This is fear. This fear comes with muraqaba. وَمِنْكَ خَائِفًا مُرَاقِبًا. So he would be monitoring everything that he does, everything that he says, so that he doesn't do or say something that makes his beloved unhappy with him. It's not a matter of punishment. It's just a matter of being worried that the love that you receive, the attention that you receive, would be less. You don't want to make him sad. You don't want to make him angry with you. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to act like the people who have such fear.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. Always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here. Who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
And the third, وَيَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. In addition to patience, which is what we need as a quality, and action, which is what we need to perform, we need certainty. Certainty is a very important achievement. Not every mu'min has achieved certainty. It's a gift which is very rare. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, if you want to achieve certainty in addition to all the efforts that you have to make for acquiring knowledge, you have to also worship. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Without worshipping, you cannot expect certainty. Because yaqeen is not only a matter of mind. Yaqeen is not just to know what is true, what is the case. Yaqeen is a quality of heart, not just mind. Sometimes we know something, but our heart is still disturbed, still worried, still not convinced. After your mind is convinced, it is through ibadah, it is through acting upon your knowledge that you can achieve conviction of the heart. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. If we act according to our knowledge, heart would come and follow our mind. If we don't act upon our knowledge, then mind would follow the heart, which is empty from certainty. Even the mind starts doubting. Sometimes people who know something, because they don't act upon their knowledge, gradually that knowledge becomes doubt. And this is irtiyab in the Quranic terminology. You could have knowledge, but because your heart was not happy and you didn't work on your heart, you didn't prepare your heart, then gradually your mind also would lose its knowledge. So you become doubtful. We should do the opposite. We should act upon what we know mentally, and then our heart would follow it. And here beautifully we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. Not only يَقِينَ الدَّارِسِينَ or مُتَعَلَّمِينَ. No, يَقِينَ الْعَابِدِينَ لَكَ. Learning is important. Discussion, studying, reading, they are all important. But they must be followed by ibadah, by worshipping. And worshipping means you put into practice what you know without hesitation. If you have hesitation, this is not ibadah. By this, you can achieve yaqeen.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we are taught here in this dua, all the good things in dunya, inshallah, and all the good things in akhirah, and inshallah to keep us away and to keep us, all our brothers and sisters and all people of goodwill in dunya, far from anything bad and unpleasant and dislike in dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us what He knows He has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, not because we are good people, not because we deserve. No, just because He is so generous, He is so kind, so merciful, that He gives to His servants without expectation. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and to keep us far from His punishment, inshallah. May Allah, inshallah, bring peace and prosperity to people of the world by, inshallah, quick reappearance of Imam Zaman. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. May Allah make our Imam Zaman, inshallah, happy and pleased with us. May Allah give us tawfiq to serve our Imam Zaman before and after he comes. May Allah forgive all the marhumin, especially those who belong to the brothers and sisters here, our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraja, the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah send his rahmah to all of them and enable them to be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. May Allah heal all the brothers and sisters who are ill. And may Allah make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
فامشي التراب يضمني وهو غطائي حولي الرمال تلفني بل من ورائي واللحد يحكي ظلمة فيها ابتلائي والنور خط كتابه أنسي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Lindsey Graham has claimed that Donald Trump could destroy the GOP amid concerns about the party's 2024 election chances. Graham, a North Carolina senator and Trump ally, said in an interview that aired recently that he was trying to harness the so-called dark magic of former U.S. President since his departure from office in January. "What I'm trying to do is just harness the magic," Mr. Graham said of Mr. Trump, who he admitted could also destroy the GOP in 4 years' time with an alleged dark side or make the party more diverse. Dear listeners, please stay tuned for an article in this regard written by John Slotnick, writer. This article is published under the heading "Lindsey Graham Admits Trump Could Destroy the Republican Party." Here's more. In a recent interview with Axios, Senator Lindsey Graham described former President Donald Trump's hold over the Republican Party as something of a hostage situation. The former President, Graham said, could make the Republican Party something that nobody else I know could make it. He could make it bigger. He could make it stronger. He could make it more diverse, and he could also destroy it, unquote. The senator continued to describe the former president along the lines of the duality of man. Trump, he said, has both a dark side and some magic in him. What I'm trying to do is just harness the magic. Prior to Trump's nomination in 2016, Senator Graham had been a staunch critic of the former president, arguing that he was not mentally fit for the role. After Trump was nominated, however, Graham quickly fell into Trump's good graces, becoming one of his most ardent allies. Although Graham did not support Trump's impeachment, the senator admitted that Trump needs to understand that his actions were the problem leading up the Capitol insurrection. Donald Trump was my friend before the riot, Graham said, and I'm trying to keep a relationship with him after the riot. I still consider him a friend. What happened was a dark day in American history, and we are going to move forward, unquote. He continued, so here's what you need to know about me. I'm going to continue. I want us to continue the policies that I think will make America strong. I believe that the best way for the Republican Party to do that is with Trump, not without Trump. The senator's comments come amid a great reckoning among conservatives about Trump's influence in the future of the Republican Party. Several Republicans, such as Representative Adam Kinzinger and Senator Mitt Romney, have expressed an interest in charting a new course without Trump. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell has criticized Trump in the past several weeks, but said that he would ultimately support the former president's potential bid in 2024. Trump has been selective about his endorsements in the upcoming Senate elections. Weeks ago, Trump backed the primary opponent of Representative Anthony Gonzalez, who was one of the 10 senators who voted to impeach him. The former president also endorsed Senator John Kennedy, Jerry Moran, and Senator Tim Scott, the only black Republican in the Senate. Trump has also shown signs of breaking with certain Republican organizations, cashing in on his political capital. Recently, NBC News reported that the former president's lawyers sent cease and desist letters to three Republican organizations, the Republican National Committee, the National Republican Congressional Committee, and the National Senate Committee, demanding that they discontinue the usage of Trump's name and likeness. During Trump's CPAC speech 2 weeks ago, the former president listed off the names of congressional Republicans who voted to impeach him, urging his followers to get rid of them all. He said that the only way to support efforts is to elect Trump-supporting Republicans.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.